Sweet child of mercy, send here from heaven the source of my wonder tonight. Sweet child of mercy, this gift I've been given, sleep softly until morning light. Out of all of this world, God has blessed me with you. You are the one thing in this life that's true. Sweet child of mercy, God's gift of grace, for the whole human race. Sweet child of mercy, as you grow, you will see that a heart of love beats inside my sweet child of mercy. Sweet child of mercy, God truly with us, the one we've all waited to see. Sweet child of mercy, do you know your purpose? Can you even dream who you'll be? Space and time, you've been placed here on earth to give to each one of us meaning and worth. Sweet child of mercy, God's gift of grace, you hold every promise for the whole human race. Sweet child of mercy, as you grow, you will see that a heart of love beats inside this sweet child of mercy. Sweet child of mercy, send here from heaven the source of my wonder tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Jennifer. Revelation chapter 6. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, of course, we started by looking at the seven churches, and then in chapter 4, we saw the throne in heaven, where the center, of course, was God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then last week in chapter 5, we saw the book there that was the center there. And now, as we have left chapters 4 and 5, we come into chapter 6, and our scene is changing from in heaven to on earth. And John, being on the Isle of Patmos, has this vision of things that are going to happen. And he sees these things, and he doesn't fully understand all of these things, but he's recording for us the things that he sees. And this morning, we're going to look at five seals. Remember last week, we saw the scroll that was there, and it was written on the front and the back. And you unroll it a little bit, and there's a seal. Then you open that seal, and then you unroll it some more and read. And then there's another seal. And so these seals are going to be broken. And as this scroll is being unrolled, and they're reading those things, John is recording for us the things that are written on the scroll. And there are seven seals. And today we're going to look at five of those. And then next week or week after next, we'll look at the sixth seal. And there's a little parenthetical time there, and we won't get to the seventh seal until after that, either the following Sunday or after Christmas 1. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. Before we, I went too far here. Before we look at Revelation 6, I want you to see some verses in Daniel. You can turn there, or I put them up here as well in case you don't have your Bible with you or you have a different version and want to see that. We're not going to spend much time on these four verses in Daniel, but it will be sort of a jump start to where we are in Revelation. Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. That's a wonderful thing, that God's going to make an end of sin. Not going to be any more burglaries. You know, there's not going to be any more lying. God's going to make an end of sin. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness whenever he brings in the millennial kingdom. And then we're going to anoint the most holy. Christ is going to be anointed. It's going to be a glorious time, and we'll see that when we get to Revelation 19. It's a good ways from our study. And so 70 weeks, we'll refer to that again in just a minute. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that would have been around Nehemiah's time, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. So that's 69 weeks. So 69 weeks there are going to pass by. And the week that we're studying now is the tribulation. Understand these are weeks of years there. And so the 7 years of tribulation is 1 week referred to in Daniel. Now the next verse, 26, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. Jesus is going to be crucified. But don't you love that next phrase? But not for himself. Because it was a substitutionary death. He was going to be cut off of the land of the living for you and for me, and make an end of sins there. And then after that, it says, the prince that shall come. This is a different prince. This is not the prince of peace. This is not the Messiah. This is the Antichrist that's going to come, destroy the sanctuary, the end with the flood and wars and desolations and things. And now verse 27, and he, that Antichrist, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to have a covenant of peace. He's going to offer peace to all the world. And that's going to be very inviting. And people are going to follow that. And he's going to offer this peace for 7 years, a week of years. And in the midst of the week, that is the middle of the tribulation period, something's going to happen. And we're not going to get that far today. The sacrifice, the oblation that Daniel talks about, and later we'll get into that. And so as we look at the tribulation today, we're going to look at the first five seals. And when we look at the tribulation, there are other names for it in the scriptures, and this is not all of them. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob was Israel before his name was changed. So God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And the church age is a parenthetical time in history where God had the 69 weeks of Daniel, and the tribulation is the 70th week. And during this age of grace in which we live, but then it's not going to be an age of grace. It's going to be a time of judgment there, the 70th week of Daniel. In the Bible, you read oftentimes of the times of the Gentiles. And now God has opened up the gospel to Gentiles, and so therefore we're able to be saved. But when the times of the Gentiles will end, that is at the rapture, then God is going to finish the work that he's been doing with his nation Israel, his people there. And so let's look at these seals, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do. Father, we look at these seals that show us what is going to happen in the future. And Lord, we're so thankful that we're going to be in heaven when all of this happens. And Lord, I pray that you would help us with all of our missionary efforts, that we would see many people come to know Christ before these terrible events of judgment take place. Lord, we recognize that you are a holy and righteous God, and we thank you that you also are a God of mercy. And we pray that you would guide us into the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these seals that are happening here, the first one is a white horse. And there is this dictator on a white horse. And as he comes in, we'll see that it's a little bit similar to Jesus because he comes in on a white horse, but this is not Jesus. Then we'll look at the red horse, the destruction that happens. And if you have an outline, you'll see all of these on there. And then there's a famine or a dearth. A black horse is the third seal. And then the fourth seal is a pale horse, kind of greenish in color. We'll see that in a little bit. And the fifth is not a horse, but the fifth seal, then all the departed saints are slain and under the altar. And so John is seeing all this. And what does all this mean? What are these horses for? What's going on here? Well, let's look, first of all, at the dictator. He's a counterfeiter. This is Antichrist, and Satan always counterfeits what Christ is doing. He comes offering peace, and he's going to offer the peace, and he's on a white horse. I don't know if our brains are programmed to trust the knight on a white horse or not, but it always seems like that's the good guy, doesn't it? Well, that's the way he's going to portray himself here. And 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it says that there's going to be a strong delusion. And people will believe a lie. And people do that today. They'll believe a lie. You know, you tell them something long enough and loud enough, and they'll begin to believe it. If you turn over to chapter 19, and we won't spend any time there, but I want you to see Jesus coming on a white horse. And 19:11. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire." And it goes on to describe Christ. And so here, this is a counterfeiter. He comes, as you see here, wearing a crown. In Revelation 19, it tells us that Jesus wears many crowns. And there are different words used. I've shared that word with you before. The crowns that Jesus wears are crowns called diadems. But this word crown is Stephanos. It's a victor's crown. He's coming in offering people victory, offering people peace there. But there is no peace, the Bible says. And here they're going to be ready. The world is ripe now, isn't it? If somebody can come in and offer peace to the whole world, not just Missouri, not just all the other places that are having turmoil, but they can offer peace to the whole world, then they will gladly receive him and crown him as a king and a savior. But this counterfeiter has no right to the throne. But it says in verse 2, and he has a bow. Now, you don't have to be a hunter to know that if you have a bow, but you don't have any arrows, you're not going to be very effective in your hunting. And so he's going to be a conqueror. But yet he comes in peace because he has a bow, but he doesn't have the arrow here. There's false peace. And there's going to be peace for a little while. But in the middle of that 70th week, the great tribulation will begin. Remember when Jesus comes back and he's riding on the white horse? It tells us he has a weapon too. But it's not a bow, is it? Not even with an arrow. He has a sword. The word of God is a sword. And a liar will say anything and promise anything if he doesn't plan to fulfill what he's promising, won't he? Unfortunately, we see that too often in politics. People will promise something and either they never plan to deliver or they can't deliver. And so this dictator on a white horse, he will come pretending to be the prince of peace. We read that verse and says, but when that other prince shall come, and he's going to offer peace to the world, and many people are going to believe and follow there. And so now the second seal is opened up, and we see a red horse. red being the color of blood. There's going to be plenty of destruction. Verse 4 says, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Now, peace is ended. Matthew 24, 6 and 7. Listen to these two verses. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's another word for the tribulation, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so here comes the Antichrist. He offers peace to the world. People are receiving him as the Savior, as the Prince of Peace, but he's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He's very deceptive. The Bible tells us that even the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And that's why God has given to us as believers the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, with the Word of God, helps us to be able to see those things that are evil and wrong and false teachers there. God has given us all that we need to live godly in this present world. And peace is ended, and then we see, I had those verses up here that I just read there, Matthew 24, 6 and 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, if you want to make a reference to those. But then power is extended to him. It says here that he is given a great sword. Here's worldwide destruction. War's coming. We don't have time to turn to Ezekiel 38 and 39. But if you want to make a note of that, you'll read about Gog and Magog, which is Russia, coming down to invade Israel that's now restored to her land. And there's going to be great war going on from this person who comes peacefully. And now he has great power. He had the power to give them peace, and he has the power to take it away. You know, a lot of people don't understand that today. A government or a person in government who has the power to give the people everything they want also has the power to take everything away from them. And we need to be careful of those that promise us the world, because not only can they give those things many times, they can take it away. And that's what the Antichrist will do. His power is extended. He then has this great sword with him. And we see destruction coming. In verse 4, it says, he takes peace from the earth that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And so the next seal is open, and we see shortages there. There's a pair of balances in his hand because things are beginning to be rationed out during the tribulation time. We live in a land of plenty, don't we? America is a land of plenty. Now, there are certainly some poverty-stricken areas in our nation and some people that have nothing there. But boy, we live in a land of abundance there. But during World War II, you may remember from history how things were rationed out, whether sugar or coffee and butter and all kinds of food items. Things were rationed out during that time. Some of you will even remember in the early 70s when gasoline was rationed. I was a college student in Virginia at the time, and whenever I got ready to come back to Bishopville from college, that six-hour drive, I had to make sure I had a full tank of gas because in the early 70s, sometimes you'd have to stop and you couldn't get but 5 gallons, and you'd have to wait in a line as far as you could see. Some of you remember those days. And unfortunately, for a while there, I had a little Pinto station wagon that wouldn't make it from Virginia to Bishopville on a tank of gas. I think it was more like a stationary wagon than a station wagon. It seems like it stopped more than it went there. And so the gas was being rationed out there. And so there's going to come a time during the tribulation period where there's going to be shortages and there's going to be starvation here. Terrible way to die, isn't it? I mean, probably not a good way to die. Let's look for the rapture instead. But I can't imagine starving to death. I went online and looked at some statistics, and 18 people die of starvation every minute. That's 26,000 people a day die of starvation now. I mean, if 26,000 people, if all of them were in Sumter, it wouldn't take but 2 days and the whole city of Sumter, 4 days, the whole county would be wiped out. 26,000 people starving to death every day. It says in verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure is what it takes, one meal for one grown man. And here he says, for a penny. Well, we think about our coin and that's not what it means. We understand that. A penny in the Bible has to do with a 1 day's wage. So when this time comes, when this horse is presented, a person can work all day long and get one meal of wheat. Or, if he so chooses, he can have 3 meals of barley. And so wheat was, the good food. Barley was usually used for animals or for the very poor. And so you work all day long, and if you have a family of three, you can choose to let them all eat what the animals eat, or you could just have one meal. And that's getting pretty bad, to work all day long just for one meal. And people are going to be starving because a lot of people have more than three in the family. And even if they take the barley instead, they're not going to get enough to eat. And people are going to be starving to death there. What do you do? Do you eat dog food? That's basically what it's talking about with the barley here. It gets so bad that people are starving to death when this seal is open. And then we see, even like today, there's a surplus for some. Notice that little phrase, hurt not the oil and the wine, in verse 6. These are luxury items. Oil, especially in those days and even now, is used for cosmetics there. Wine is a symbol of living the fine life. And even in these times, there are going to be some people that are just doing very well. We see that even today. The Miami Marlins, Florida Marlins, whichever their name is now, they signed a baseball player. Some of you probably saw it a couple of weeks ago. They signed this guy for 13 years to play for them. And you know what they're paying him for 13 years? $325 million. I can't even imagine that kind of money. $325 million contract for 13 years. And in Florida, there are a lot of migrants. There are a lot of people starving to death there. But yet here's one man making well over $20 million a year. Europe and the United States together. Do you know how much the two countries spend on perfume in a year? $12 billion are spent in 1 year by those two countries. So even in times of people today having want and lack, there's going to be a surplus for some because the Antichrist is going to rule and there are going to be some that are suffering and there are going to be some that have plenty. Now the fourth seal is open and the fourth horse comes and the fourth horse is death. Look at the magnitude of death. It says he has power to kill a fourth of the people on earth in verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. Now the Bible doesn't tell us exactly which fourth. And so my mind gets to thinking, okay, is this going to be evenly spread and just a fourth of the people from all over the world? Or is there going to be maybe one or two nations that are entirely wiped out there? We don't know for sure. But a fourth of the earth is going to die. And notice it says that hell follows with death. Death is separation. We know that whenever a person dies physically, his body and his soul are separated from each other. To be absent from the body for a believer, to be present with the Lord. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And so death and hell are together, and this pale horse, the word pale in the Greek is koros. We get our words Clorox and chlorophene from that as well. And so here, it's death all around. People are dying everywhere. And notice how they're dying in verse 8. There's several ways. First of all, they're dying by the sword. We read about some warfare with the other horses. Violence is all around, isn't it? We read so much about violence today. People killing other people for just a small amount. Keith Farmer was sharing with me that someone stole four-wheelers from their property last night while he was sleeping there. They just come in and steal things there. And there's so much violence and war going on. Wars of all nations. There will be religious wars. There'll be racial wars. There'll be political wars. Here's this pale horse, and the rider on it is death, and there's war. And not only are people dying with the sword, notice also it says, and with hunger. And so the starvation that we saw with the last horse continues. People are starving to death. Food is being rationed. There's war. There's violence. And then the next one in the Bible, it says, and they killed him with death. This is disease more than likely. It's the same word, death, as the word death that's connected with hell. Think about all the diseases that have come in. You think about measles and polio and malaria, and then there's AIDS and the bird flu and Ebola, and all of these diseases start coming up, and people are dying from these things. Can you imagine whenever all of these things happen on earth and destruction is coming? People are going to be dying from all kinds of things, and there's not going to be any end to it. And then the fourth method of death in verse 8, and with the beast of the earth. And these are wild beasts. Remember when we first began a book of Revelation and we saw the beasts that were in heaven with the elders, and I said that word is zoon, which means living creatures. We get our word zoology or zoo from that. That's not the word here. The word here is a word that means wild beast here. It can refer to poisonous snakes. People are being eaten by wild animals. People are being bitten by poisonous snakes, and even if you've read much about rats there and the nastiness of rats and how filthy it is and people being eaten by rats, it's going to be a terrible time. Sorry to draw such a terrible picture for you, but that's the pale horse here, and there's death all around. And then John is there, and he sees the next seal open. And whenever that seal is open, he sees in verse 9, he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so remember back in the Old Testament when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and he told him about building the altar and all those things. He said, I want you to build it after the similitude of heaven. And so Moses goes around and he builds the altar. Now, in the tribulation period, whenever God finishes his dealing with Israel, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is going to continue. It's going to be reestablished. Now, there are no signs of anything having to happen before the rapture. Jesus could come today. But if you ever see the temple rebuilt and the sacrificial system being set back up in Jerusalem, you better beware, because that means it's even getting closer there. That may or may not happen before the rapture there. But the sacrificial system, and why are they being sacrificed? Well, we see here that these are believers who have been saved during the tribulation period. Aren't you glad to know that even in the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, God is bringing down judgment on all the earth, that He still shows mercy. People are still being saved during this time. And these people that we see in verse 9, they're referred to as tribulation saints. They are saved during this time there. And for two reasons that are listed in verse 9. They are being sacrificed and slain for the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? We preach the Word of God, and when the Bible calls something sin, we call it sin. Now, we might be called some kind of narrow-minded person. We might be called hate-mongers or whatever else. But when the Bible says something is sin, we call it sin. And so whenever we take a stand for the Word of God, we take a stand for traditional biblical marriage. We take a stand for living righteous and holy and clean and pure lives. And whenever we preach that sin is sin, the world doesn't like it. And so they were being killed because they were taking a stand for the Word of God. The Bible says in the last days, people will not be ready to hear sound doctrine here. The Word of God exposes sin. It also exposes false religions. And here is the Antichrist with his false religion, and there are those who've been saved during the tribulation, and they reject it, and they hold to the Word of God, and they're killed because they hold to the Word of God. And then also they are killed because of their testimony. This is the Greek word martyrion. We get our English word martyr from this. Here they are being martyred because they have a testimony that Jesus Christ saved me. You know, it's even in America today, people get in trouble for that, don't they? You know, they just can't come openly out and say, I'm a Christian and Christ is my Lord and Savior. Sinful things can be done openly, but not taking a stand and having a testimony for Christ. And here they are being martyred. And John sees them under the altar. And notice what they're asking the Lord in verse 10. They're making a request of the Lord. And it says, how long? How long? Here's their question. Lord, holy and true. This is a time of judgment. The tribulation is not a time of mercy, though some are being saved. How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood to them that dwell on the earth? How long? Well, we know it's going to be 7 years, except we know those days are going to be shortened. And so here were people killed for their testimony for Jesus Christ, and they're waiting. And verse 11 says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God says, here's how long. You've got some other brothers down there that haven't been killed yet. They're going to be killed too. Now, we think about death, and we think about these people that are dying, that are following the Antichrist, and hell follows with them. What a dreadful thing. But for these martyred saints, it's not a dreadful thing for them. Here they are in the presence of God with white robes, and they are rejoicing. They're talking to God. They're not separated from Him. And we serve a God, as they say here in verse 10, who is holy and true. As we look at the future to come, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a dreadful future for those who reject Christ. But for those of us who know the Lord, whether we depart this life with natural cause, whether we depart in this life because we've been martyred for Christ, regardless of how and when we die, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. What a glorious thing. But notice not only the reason for being slain and the request that they make to the Lord, and we see others will be slain. Notice the rest that they have here. They are resting in white robes. White for purity. White for righteousness. Not for war anymore. The war is over. Now, think about robes. You put robes on your body. And so here their saints are in heaven, and they have bodies, because you can't put a robe on a spirit. Well, it's not a body with flesh and blood like we have, but we know that the Bible says that we're going to see each other and we're going to know each other in heaven. And so I don't know exactly what our bodies are going to look like, but I know that we're going to have bodies because you put a robe on it. Now, we're not angels when we get to heaven, are we? As much as people intend well, when someone passes away and you hear them talking about heaven gained a new angel, well, no. There are no more angels. We don't become angels when we die. We are saints. These are martyred saints. These are righteous ones. We're not angels because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we are saints, and we're in white robes, not because of anything we've done to earn them, but because we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. He is the holy and true one. And He's going to judge and avenge, verse 10 says, and all sin. And because we have taken the judgment that God has already placed on Christ, we don't bear that judgment. We receive the white robes there. And here they are in heaven in white robes. And notice their activity. They're resting, but rest in the Scripture is not sitting idly doing nothing. The Bible says that we have rest even in this life, but we are to occupy until He comes. And notice what they're doing. They are waiting for others to join them. They're not in purgatory, trying to pay for some sins and work their way out of that. They're in heaven in white robes. And they're with the Lord Himself. And they are observing what's going on down on earth, waiting for their brothers and sisters to be slain in the tribulation and come and join them. And we are already there. We have been raptured before the tribulation begins. What a glorious time in heaven we're going to have. And as we see all of these seals being opened and we see all the judgment of God during the tribulation period, the day of judgment, a time of Jacob's trouble, one of these days, maybe even before Christmas, the Lord's going to come again. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll not be going through this dreadful time of tribulation where God judges the world for sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that one day You will make all things right. Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Lord, we're deserving of that vengeance. We don't wish that on anyone. You've shown great mercy to us, and we thank You for that, because we deserve to be in the great tribulation. We deserve to be in hell because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We transgressed against Your holy ordinance. But because of Your mercy, You've given us new life. You've translated us from darkness to light. You've given us robes of righteousness because we have trusted Christ, your provision of salvation for us. And we pray for those that are lost today. Lord, we pray that somehow the gospel would get to them and the Holy Spirit would open their hearts to receive the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for all that you have prepared for us in heaven. And we're so grateful for our salvation in Christ. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to be faithful in whatever days remaining we have on earth, that we will use them wisely and for your honor. In Christ's name, amen.